Hi, you're listening to The Well Podcast, living water for a thirsty world. Join us every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and 10:30.
Well, today we start a new series. It's called Experiencing the Sacred. As we start a new year, we might have resolutions that we've made, whether it's eat less, jog more, don't get a bum arm, you know, these things that that we might promise ourselves during this first year. In the church, we would like to concentrate in this first Sunday of the year in connecting with God or reconnecting with God. So we're going to talk about what it's like to experience the sacred. And as United Methodists, the place we start when we talk about connecting with God is grace. So our verse today is from Ephesians. It's the second chapter, verse 8. So let us stand together and read our verse today. This is a good verse. This one you should have on your mirror when you wake up in the morning. Let's read together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is God's gift. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. There is, during this time of year, there is a tension in the air. The Christmas tree is still in the sanctuary. Maybe it's still up at your house. Today is the 12th day of Christmas. However, it seems as if the world has moved on from Christmas. You know, the herald angels are still singing, but it's fading into memory. The carols have now become countdowns. The baby in the manger now has 2014 across his chest. The wise men have given their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and now they're predicting the 2014 fair market value of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The world is moving on. But here in the church, it's still Christmas. There are 12 days to the season of Christmas. And it's not because we're lazy or we forgot to put the tree down. It's because the church is still lingering at the manger, trying to understand this holy mystery of Christ being fully human and fully divine. So the church is at the manger, even though this is a new year. We're still asking, now we're asking, what now? Christ is born. What now? How do we move forward with this fully human, fully divine Savior? So how do the fully human connect with the fully divine? How do you and I connect with an almighty, all-powerful God here on earth? Well, as I said, in the United Methodist Church, the way we start talking about connecting with God is through grace. And these are all on your cheat sheet, on your sermon sheet here before you. In the United Methodist Church, we talk about grace in three different ways, and understand that it's not three different kinds of grace. It's all grace. It's all God's grace. But we talk about it in three different ways. First, the definition of grace. What is grace? Right? Sometimes grace is used interchangeably, but grace is a gift. Grace is a gift. Now, God may deliver in that gift love or compassion or vision or talents, but the package in which those blessings are placed is grace. Grace is the package. And then God puts blessings in it. Yeah? Are we there? So the UPS man has FedEx. Sorry, Heather. The FedEx man has delivered the gift. That is grace. Grace is God's gift. We talk about that in three different ways in the United Methodist Church. First is prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. And that's a fancy way. If you break the word down, pre means pre, yeah, coming before, like pre-game, right? Venient is Latin for it comes. It comes before is what it means. Prevenient grace is the understanding that God moves toward us before we can move to God. In other words, we wouldn't even know to ask for grace and forgiveness unless God already gave it. God already moved toward us. God already provided for us. One way to think of it is a child. When we found out that we were having a girl, Isabel, we started calling her by name. We called her by name before she was born. God calls us by name before we are born, before we are able to ask God. In other words, we did not wait for Isabel to say, can you please give me some milk, or can you please change my diaper, or can you pick me up and hold me? If we waited for her to ask, she wouldn't make it. Child wouldn't make it. Same thing with us and God. God loves us even before we know how to ask for it. God calls us by name even before we know our own name, know how to speak our name. God's prevenient grace. God moves toward us before we move toward God, and it has to be that way, or we wouldn't know even how to ask. Prevenient grace. It's as if there's a package right outside of the door. You didn't earn it. You didn't ask for it. The FedEx guy has delivered it. And there it is. And it's given to everyone. In the United Methodist Church, we also talk about justifying grace. Justifying grace is the grace that God offers to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus' work on the cross. So the short version of that is the prevenient grace, the grace that comes before, the grace that we are not even aware to ask for, is right out there, right outside of our door. And Jesus, justifying grace, picks us up, unlocks the door, and shows us where it is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. Jesus opens the door so that we have access to that gift. That's the short version of justifying grace. The slightly longer version, since you're all here, starts in Deuteronomy 11. Moses looks out of the crowd, and Moses says, here's the law, friends. Love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. You shall have no other gods before me. The Shema from actually Deuteronomy 6, but Moses talks to the crowd in Deuteronomy 11. Here's the commandment. Don't have any other gods before God, and love God. And if you do this, you will find it to be a blessing. And if you don't do it, you will find this law to be a curse. Humanity turned from God, so the law, therefore, became a curse. The law was good and right and holy. And Moses says if you follow it, it's going to be awesome. And if you don't follow it, then this law is going to be a curse. It's like this. Imagine God has baked a cake, so to speak. I see our resident expert in cakes back there. God has baked a cake. And God says, hey, look, friends, here's some chocolate cake. There's a piece for everybody. Enjoy. We're like, rock on. Awesome, God. Thank you so much. But what happens is some started eating more than their one piece and not sharing it with others. And then eventually they started saying, oh, we baked the cake and forgot that God baked the cake. One of my favorite verses, sayings from my pastor that I grew up with in First Methodist in Slidell. He says, you know, the problem with the world is that some folks are on third base and they thought they're the ones who hit the triple. What happens is God has given us cake, said, hey, there's peace for everybody. But then we started eating more than we needed and not sharing with people. And then we started saying, hey, we baked the cake. Don't you like it? That's the Old Testament in a nutshell. The prophets, when they talked to the people of Israel, the two things that they talked about, one was idolatry, putting something before God, and the other was oppression of the poor. Eating too much cake and saying, you're the one who baked it. So, God put on flesh in the person of Jesus, came to earth, and ate all the cake and said, it is finished. It's done. This whole cake thing, it's done. But eating all that cake made Jesus very, very sick to the point of death. Now, humanity, instead of saying, wow, God, thanks, thank you, Jesus, for eating all that cake so we don't, you know, we're not living under cake anymore. We said, if you really are the Son of God, turn these stones into Alka-Seltzer and save yourself, right? But then Jesus died and rose again. And this is what he said. He said, it is finished. The world no longer works this way. No longer will you need cake, because through me, life is sweet. Through me, life itself is sweet. I'm paraphrasing. Don't Google that. This is a wellism for this morning. Justifying grace is God's work in the person of Jesus Christ. The gift is right there on the other side of the door. So another way to look at it, if the cake metaphor is not working, Imagine that you're in a jail cell, and this is very Paul. Those of you who study Paul, the apostle. Imagine you're in a jail cell. Justifying grace is Jesus opening the cell. The cell is no longer locked. The gate is no longer closed. But sin convinces us that it's locked, and there's no way out. So we sit there and text on our phone. And Jesus is saying, look up. Look, put the phone. I'm not picking on the phone, but put the phone down and see that the door is open. All you have to do is walk through it. But yet we're, doing that. I did a prayer service in seminary. And I lived on East Campus at Duke University. And the prayer service was on West Campus. And I had to get on the campus bus to go from here to there. And it was hard to find a spot. I mean, you had to sardine people in. And we were, getting on the bus. And everyone had their ears on, and they're texting while listening and holding on for dear life, doing this thing. So I get to the prayer service and, Crisco myself out of the bus. And I go to the prayer service. And during the service, we heard prayers from the students as they asked for healing. Can you guess what the number one prayer concern of the students was? It wasn't grades. It wasn't problems with boyfriend or girlfriend. The number one problem was loneliness. Over and over and over again, I heard, God, I'm so lonely. All I do is study. God, I'm so lonely. I don't have any friends. How can you be lonely on an overcrowded bus? St. Augustine talks about sin by calling it curvatus, which is a fancy way of saying your soul is inwardly turned on itself. And if there's not a metaphor that talks about texting, I don't know what does. The soul is inwardly turned on itself. And what Jesus came to do is to open us up to see God and love neighbor. Justifying grace. Christ has opened the door. The door is open, yet sin convinces us that it's not. Which leads us on to sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our soul, to transform who we are. In other words, Jesus is saying, the door is open. Or another way of saying it is, Jesus came and taught us how to cook a really mean gumbo. And he showed us, and he added everything at the right time. He's like, you're following this? You're following this? And it's like, he's stirring it up. You get it? He goes, all right, good. Can you now do that? And humanity kind of said, well, no, not exactly. So Jesus says, okay, I have to go, but I'm not going to leave you orphaned. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and it's going to teach you and going to work with you each and every day so you can make that gumbo just as good as I did. Jesus even said, those who come after me will do greater things than I. How crazy is that? Sanctifying grace is the power of the Holy Spirit to upturn our soul so it's no longer curved in on itself so that we can see God and see neighbor. The way this happens, John Wesley talked about the means of grace. That's so Wesley. If you're on the water cooler, if you say means of grace, other Methodists will perk up and follow. It's like a call. Means of grace. What are the means of grace? They're ways that we connect with God. And Wesley split them up into two categories. First are works of piety. Works of piety, which is a fancy way of saying things that are good for your own soul. Like going to the Genesis Bible study in a couple of weeks. Prayer, fasting, going to Holy Communion every single time it's offered. These things that work on your soul. But John Wesley said there's more to it than that. There are also works of mercy, which is feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, putting a roof over someone's head. He even goes so far as to split that category into two, where it's works of mercy, which is when someone's hungry, you give them a meal, and works of justice, which is you sit back and say, why was that guy hungry in the first place? Works of mercy and works of justice. the means of grace. These are ways, the more and more we participate in these means of grace, prayer, fasting, Bible study, clothing the naked, putting a roof over someone's head, changing the system, education, making sure children get a good start in life. The more and more we do that, our soul begins to become more and more connected with Jesus. And the more our eyes are upturned to God and our hands are open for love of neighbor, sanctifying grace. So, means of grace. Prevenient grace, it's that package that was delivered to everybody. Yeah? Justifying grace is Jesus saying, here it is, come follow me, I'll show you where it is. The package is right. I'm going to open the door for you. I'll even unwrap it if you ask. And he's open, you know. Sanctifying grace is going outside and seeing that you have a bike and learning how to ride it. If you don't learn how to ride the bike that God gave you for Christmas, if you never learn how to ride it, never get on it, it's almost as if the gift was never given in the first place. God has given you a gift, and what God asks you to do is to use it. Here is love. Go and share it and give it. Learn how to receive it and learn how to show it. Our verse today is Ephesians, and I want to break that verse down a bit. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and beyond. I didn't put 9 or 10 on there, but it's on your sheet, I believe. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift from God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Now, for by grace. There's nothing we've done, nothing we've undone, nothing we have earned to deserve what God has done for us. It is a gift. For by grace. That's the first word that Paul uses. For by grace, God's gift to you. God's prevenient, justifying, and sanctifying grace. For by, now this is a bit scandalous if you sit and chew on it for a bit. For by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved. And so you address your letter well to the bishop, 527 North Boulevard, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70802. For by grace you have been saved. There are some denominations who like to scare people into having a relationship with Jesus. Well, if it's not right with your soul, don't get hit by a bus on the way home. For by grace you have been saved. I don't know how else to put that. Through Christ, God has reconciled all things. I don't know how else to dissect that. In other words, God has done something cosmic in your life and in everyone's life across the world. For by grace, you have been saved. It's like I tried to go on a believer's retreat when I was in college, and they asked me to put the date, when were you saved? You know, I was thinking, wow, I grew up in the Methodist Church. I was baptized as an infant, which is like a four-letter word sometimes. Yeah, 33 A.D., you know. They did not find it funny. For by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Another great word for faith is trust. Is trust. Remember a couple of weeks ago I talked about the mystery of the incarnation. Part of the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of God being born in the person of Jesus, is that God had to rely on parents. God had to rely on humanity. God had to trust in humanity to raise him, to bring him to the synagogue, to put a roof over his head, to feed him. Just chew on how profound that is. God had to trust in humanity in order to save humanity. God emptied himself and allowed us to fit him with diapers. What would the world look like if we had that kind of trust in God? For grace, you have been saved through faith, through your trust in God keeping God's promise. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. This is a gift from God. It is not the result of works. Sometimes we get the equation screwed up. In other words, the bike, remember you got a bike for Christmas. God gave you a bike for Christmas. And you go out and you learn how to ride it and you're chugging along, ching, ching, whatever. The riding of the bike is not what got you the bike. God first gave you the bike and then you learned how to ride it. Now, if God gives you a bike and you never get on it and never ride it, it's as if it had never been given. And sometimes we get that mixed up, that we have to ask for the bike and then God gives it. Now, if we don't ride the bike, then it's as if it had never been given, but the bike is still there. In other words, God has given us all a bike, and he's saying, go learn to ride it and teach others how to ride it. And life is a lot of fun on a bike. Go learn to ride it. Yeah? It is not by works. We don't earn our salvation. However, our good works, this is what it says, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Good works are our way of life. Our works do not earn salvation. However, they show the world. Good works show the world our trust in God. Good works show the world what we believe about God and where our faith is. It doesn't earn us salvation. God has given you the bike. But if you never learn how to ride it, how can you ever convince anyone else to get on a bike? Good works don't earn it, but they show the world our faith. We have been created for good, Paul says. God has made you for good. So our task is to go out and be good in the world, to do good works. John Wesley had a faith crisis, by the way. Folks don't like to talk about it, but he did. And he went and talked with one of his Moravian friends, and his friend said, preach it until you have it. And then when you have it, preach it. In other words, if your trust in God is not where it needs to be, then start doing good works anyway. And what you will see is that the good works will reciprocate into a strong faith. And that strong faith will give birth to good works. And those good works will strengthen your... You see where I'm going? If the relationship with God is not where you want it to be, start doing good stuff anyway. Preach it until you have it, and then when you have it, preach it. It's great advice. And then John Wesley said, hey, I have a new understanding of what grace is, of how to connect with God. God has made us for good. So go out into the world and do it. Teach the world what goodness looks like. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.